2 Kings chapter 2. And our studies were coming toward the end of Elijah's life on this earth. It's not the end of his life. Even when a believer dies, it's not the end of his life. In fact, when a believer dies, he's never more alive. He's more alive than he's ever been, I should say. But here's the end of Elijah's earthly sojourn for this time. It says, and it came to pass, and that's a good statement there, because everything comes to pass. Time is marching on. It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And I want you to mark that carefully. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. There wasn't going to be an opportunity for Elisha to ask Elijah for anything after he was dead. We don't believe in praying to the saints. Before I be taken away from thee. If Elisha had something to ask Elijah, it's going to have to be right there. There's no such thing as communicating with those that have gone ahead. Spiritualism, fortune-telling, consulting with the dead, it's wicked, it's wrong, it's evil. Verse 9 says, and Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. People who tell you Elijah went up into heaven in a chariot of fire, it's not true. That's not what it says. It said there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Let's stick with what the scripture says. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" Amen. Now this morning we are going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 2. We have been studying highlights in the ministry of Elijah the prophet. We're coming pretty near to the end of his earthly life and sojourn. One thing you notice about Elijah, and that is that his ministry was unusual and unique. It commenced in a very strange way. It doesn't really tell us much about his... In fact, it doesn't tell us anything about his growing up days. It tells us where he was from. But it doesn't really tell us very, very much about him at all, other than the fact that quickly he appeared almost out of the blue before Ahab. Chapter 17, verse 1 of the first book of Kings says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He appears completely out of the blue on the page of sacred history. And it is also interesting to note that his ministry concluded in a unique way, because he was removed from the page of scripture history in the Old Testament just as quickly and rapidly as he had arrived on the scene. In this particular chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is seen taking his leave of young Elisha by being removed by God into glory. Here in this chapter, we are told that Elijah and Elisha went together to visit some of the sons of the prophets. You should understand that Elijah started some seminaries, schools of the prophets they were called. Remember, the Lord had told him, "Elijah, you're not the only one. I have left 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Many of those were the sons of the prophets. They were young men who were in these schools in 3 places, in Gilgal, in Jericho, and in Bethel. And in all 3 of those places, there were men who were being trained by Elijah to preach the word of God. So as Elijah was leaving this scene of time, there was tremendous hope for the nation. There is always hope for a country where men are being called to preach the word. There's always hope for a nation when there are men who are being trained to speak for God to the people. Such was the case here. And Elijah, as was his wont, wanted to visit those young men before he would go to heaven. And so he goes to Gilgal. And at that point, verse 2, he says to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." "I want you just to stay here, Elisha. I'm going to move on." And I believe here, not only was it true that Elijah wanted to spare the feelings of Elisha, but more likely, he wanted to test Elisha to see how willing he was to go right through. He wasn't going to be put off. He said, "I want you to tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said to him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. The same thing happened at Bethel. They met some of the sons of the prophets there. And at that point, they said to Elisha, "Do you know, by the way, that the Lord's going to take Elijah to heaven today?" And I can just think what else was in their minds. They were thinking, "The great champion of God is going to be gone. What are we going to do? How are we going to manage without Elijah?" And Elisha was having none of that. Verse 3, he says, "Yea, I know it. I know. You don't need to tell me. I know. Hold ye your peace. Be quiet. Be quiet." And so they went on from Bethel. They went to Jericho, verse 4. And again, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. So they've been at Gilgal, they've been at Bethel, and now Jericho. And the same pessimistic outlook was found at Jericho. Verse 5, the sons of the prophet says, Elisha, and you can just imagine them whispering it into his ear, Elisha, do you know that the Lord's taking Elijah away today? What are we going to do? Yes, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Be quiet. So I know he's going. And I'm going with him as far as I can. So they went to Jordan, verse 6. But before they went to Jordan, Elijah said for a final time, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. There they stood by the river. And Elijah did his last miracle, because he took off his mantle and he smote the waters. And the waters were divided hither and thither, so that the two of them went over on dry ground. I want you to notice that. On dry ground. You would imagine if the waters rolled back, there would be little puddles here and there. But there wasn't. The Lord dried it up completely. They went over on dry ground. Matthew Henry pointed out that as Israel of old had gone over the river Jordan on dry ground into Canaan, so now Elijah was to go over the same river on dry ground, only he was going to go to the heavenly Canaan. He was bound for heaven. And before they left, before he left Elisha, he said to him, verse 9, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. You've got one last request. What would you like it to be? And I want you to notice that Elisha didn't ask for anything material. He didn't ask for anything financial. He didn't ask for prosperity. He said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And if I might explain, that's the portion of the firstborn. Perhaps sometime when we study the life of Elisha, we will study what that means, a double portion. It doesn't mean that I want exactly twice as much power as you've got. It means I want the portion of the firstborn. It was as if Elijah was his father and he was leaving a legacy to him. And he said, the legacy that I want you to give me is your spirit. And the Bible talks in the New Testament about the spirit and power of Elijah. It speaks about John the Baptist. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was a man of power. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Elisha said, there's one thing that I want, and it's to be like Elijah in this way. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to serve in power. And Elijah said, well, you've asked something hard. And if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so to thee. But if not, it shall not. So you'll just have to wait. And as they went on and talked, behold, there appeared, verse 11, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This is a wonderful story. The translation of Elijah from earth into heaven. He is one of only two men in the Bible who entered heaven without dying. One was Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But something about Enoch that is interesting, they sent out a search party for him after he was gone. You know how you know that? Because Hebrews 11 says he was not found, for God had translated him. Now, if he wasn't found, that means somebody was looking for him. Where has Enoch gone? He's gone to be with the Lord. The same was true of Elijah, if you read this passage carefully. Even the sons of the prophets didn't believe that he had gone straight to heaven. And they said to Elisha, we want to send out a search party and look for him, because maybe the Spirit of the Lord has taken him away and put him up in some mountain or some valley. And Elisha tried to persuade him. He said, no, don't send anybody to look for him. But it says when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send, well, go ahead. But I'm not going. He tarried at Jericho, verse 18 says. And when they came back, after they found him not, verse 17 says, they found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you? Don't go and look for him. He's gone. Where has he gone to? He's gone to heaven. There are three things that I want to say today about this translation of Elijah from earth to heaven. And we learn from this some valuable spiritual lessons. First of all, we see here in this portion a sudden exit. That's what I would call it, a sudden exit. Verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That's what you call a sudden exit. He left this earth quickly, suddenly, and without warning. Though Elijah was translated like Enoch that he should not see death, yet the sudden departure of God's servant is, I believe, a very good picture of death itself. And we need to learn from this that unless the coming of Christ intervenes, we must all die and we must all go out into eternity. Listen to what the Scripture says in 2 Samuel 14:14. What words of wisdom are these? 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. We must needs die. We are like water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. You pour some water into the sand at the shore and then try to gather up that water. It can't be done. It's gone. The Lord says that's what we're like. We must needs die. Now, people don't want to think about that. People are too busy living to think about dying. But people die. In accordance with God's word, they die. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. There is an appointment that you and I must keep. There's plenty of appointments in this life that we don't have to keep. And some of them that we may keep that we don't like and don't want to keep. But here's an appointment that has been made for all of us that we will keep. It is appointed unto men once to die. Our friend Mark Barnes, who went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago, on Sunday afternoons would go with other men from the Malvern Church to preach in local nursing homes. And the last Lord's Day that he went to one of those nursing homes, he was the preacher. And he was talking to the old folks in the nursing home about the fact that life is so uncertain. You might say, well, he was certainly preaching to the choir in that instance. But it's amazing, you know, how older folk don't a lot of times think about death and don't think about the fact that they're near eternity. But he was urging these old folks that if they're not saved, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Because he said, you know, you never know the hour when the Lord might take you. And he said this, he said, you know, the Lord could even take me. The Lord could even take me. That was just over a week before he was killed in that car accident. A sudden exit. It is appointed unto men once to die. Each one of us in this room, preacher included, are going to make our exit from this world and from this scene of time. Elijah was taken, and his exit from this earth speaks to us of the need to be ready ourselves for eternity. That's what it tells us. And concerning his translation, I want you to notice this, the period that was settled. Verse 1 puts it like this, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. You see, there was an appointed moment. There was a period that was settled from eternity when the Lord would take Elijah from this scene. That time was written down by God. It was already established. And what was true of Elijah is true of you and it's true of me. We don't know when that hour will be. But I want to tell you, on the authority of Scripture, you will be taken when the Lord chooses. When the Lord chooses. Let me read to you from Job, chapter 14. And verse 5. He says in verse 1, actually, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Then verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You're not staying here a moment longer than the Lord has established. That's what he says. And then verse 14 of Job 14. If a man die, shall he live again? What a good question. All the days of my appointed time, mark that, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. The Bible teaches us again in Job 12 and verse 10 that in God's hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You have a set time. You have a time that is settled on this earth, and on a day of God's appointment you're going to be taken away. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 9 that Elijah's departure was something that he knew about. It was something that was talked about. And yet it was sudden when it came. You see that in verse 9. Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. They were talking about his imminent departure. And yet when it came, it was very, very sudden. Because verse 11 says, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, they were parted both asunder. There they were having a conversation. And then, boom, just as quick as that, Elijah was gone. It was a settled moment, a settled time. And isn't that just like death? We know it's coming. We even talk about it. But it's unexpected when it comes. God has our breath in his hand. And a day is fixed when he will take that breath from us. The place that knows us today will know us no more forever. This is something that we need to think about, the period that was settled. Notice also the parting that was solemn. Don't tell me that this was not hard on Elisha. It was. It was. Look at verse 11 and 12. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. Elisha experienced a parting that was very solemn. And that's what death does. Death parts us asunder from friends and from loved ones. And that day of parting is ahead for us all. It's a solemn thought. We will be parted. Elisha loved his master. He loved Elijah. That's clear from this portion. The parting brought pain to his heart. And yet as he said his farewell, he knew this. One day they would meet again. One day they would meet again in the land that is fairer than day. And men and women this morning and young people, some of our believing loved ones have gone on to glory. We have been parted asunder from them. But how blessed is the hope of the Christian. We shall meet again. That's what takes the sting out of death, I want you to know. It makes all the difference. As a minister, I've had to stand at the graveside of people who left no testimony. Of grieving loved ones who knew nothing about the grace of God or the hope of the gospel. And it's not a nice thing. In fact, it's a very painful thing. I once had the sad task of preaching the funeral of a suicide young man of about 28 years of age with a wife and young child who had taken his own life. And that was a tough funeral. Everybody that was there, practically, as I could guess it, and I know I'm judging outwardly, but as I could judge outwardly, there were very few that were there who knew the Lord or had any hope. And that was a tough situation. But I've also had the task as a minister of burying those that I knew and loved who also loved the Lord, even relatives of mine. I was asked to preach at the funeral of a great uncle, and I preached other funerals of family members. That's not easy to do. But I'll tell you what makes it a little bit easier. When you know that those that are gone are with the Lord. That they left a testimony behind of the saving grace of God. They loved the Savior in life and they'd gone to be with Him in death. How blessed is the hope of the Christian. We shall meet again. We'll meet again. Now, if we were to be separated in death today, would we see you in heaven? That's the question. I'm talking to everybody here. Children and all, would we see you in heaven? You need to consider your latter end. That's what the Bible says of the people of Israel. God said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Because a sudden exit from this world will be our portion. We're going to leave this earth. We're going to leave it perhaps sooner than we think. A sudden exit. But something else I notice here, and that is a service ended. Here's a man who served the Lord in his life, who was a prophet of God, who was a preacher of the Word, a faithful servant of God. And yet, the verse 13 tells us that Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Now, that mantle is very interesting, because the mantle was the token of prophetic service. You will remember, no doubt, that portion back there in 1 Kings 19, where the prophet of God anointed Elisha. He anointed him as his successor according to God's command. 1 Kings 19, verse number 16. The Lord said to Elijah, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So what happened? Verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, he didn't give him the mantle that day. He just laid it upon him in token that there was a coming day when he would be his successor. And that day had now arrived. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 13 says that he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The prophetic mantle fell from the neck of Elijah onto Elisha. What is that telling us? Elijah's prophetic service was now being left off. It was over. His life's service was now at an end. All the opportunities to serve God on the earth were now past. They were all over and gone. He's now going to heaven. And yes, he was going there to serve the Lord, because as you read the book of Revelation, you don't find that people in heaven are lying about on clouds playing harps and people dropping grapes into their mouths. Isn't that how it's often presented? You know, as if it's some sort of a utopia sort of place. Well, you know what heaven is like. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. But one thing it does tell us is, in Revelation 22 and verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. They'll serve him. So when you go to heaven, you're still serving. You're still going to be serving the Lord, but one thing you're not going to be able to do, and that is to go about preaching the gospel to sinners. You're not going to be able to do that. There's none of them there. Nobody there in heaven that needs to be saved. So any opportunity to be a soul winner, to serve the Lord, is right here and now on this earth. And earthly service will come to an end for us all. All God's people one day will have to lay aside the garments of service. One of my favourite preachers that I like to read and think about is Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scotsman. He was a young man. He was only an ordained minister for some 7 years. He died before his 30th birthday because he contracted a disease called typhus. He died within 3 days in March 1843. But Robert Murray McShane was a mighty man of God. And there's a lot of great things that he said, a lot of wonderful sermons that he left behind. But McShane was one who, it seemed, in his life was always living with the shadow of eternity upon him. He talked a lot about the day when he would go to be with the Lord. And one of the things that was an indication of his eternal view was his mail, his correspondence, his stationery. He had envelopes and letters printed up for himself, which had depicted on the back of the envelopes a little drawing, a little painting of a sun setting behind, a full sun setting behind some mountains. And with these words, "The night cometh." And of course that was taken from John 9 verse 4, where the Bible says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And how true that is. It was true of the Savior who spoke it. It was true of McShane who was aware of it. And it's true of us all. The night cometh when no man can work. If you're going to serve the Lord, you better get busy serving him today. There's coming a time when earthly service will be over. Romans 13 puts it like this. Here's an exhortation to all God's people. Romans 13 verses 11 and 12. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The day is far spent. Now is the time for service. Tell me, are you redeeming the time? Are you buying back the time? Are you making full use of the opportunities that time gives to you? Because you see, there is a day coming when you and I will lay aside the working clothes and we will don the robes of glory and we will give an account of our service. 1 Corinthians speaks about it like this in chapter 3. Here we have the judgment brought before us. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." What kind of works are we bringing forth? Is it just the wood and the hay and the stubble, that which doesn't matter, that just is consumed in a moment in the fire? Or are we bringing forth those works that are gold and silver and precious stones, things that abide the fire? And of course, I'm speaking to you, but I'm also speaking to me. And preachers have a special responsibility. You might think sometimes a preacher has a special privilege, but I want to tell you, he has a special responsibility. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "To the people of God, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." They watch for your souls as they that must give account. I will give an account of my ministry, how faithful or otherwise I was in preaching the word. And notice again in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, a very interesting point. And that is, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared this chariot of fire and horses of fire. That shows us that Elijah was just going about his work for God when his upward call came. He was prepared to continue on that day or the next day or the day after just serving the Lord. He was busy doing what God told him to do. You see there in verse 2 that he told Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." The same is true of verse 4. "For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And then verse 6. "The Lord hath sent me to Jordan." He was doing what the Lord wanted him to do when his upward call came. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was in the right place. John Wesley was once asked, "What would you do if you knew that you're going to die in 3 days' time?" And quick as anything, he said, "I would just do what I've already planned to do. I'll be preaching here. I'll be lodging there. I'll be speaking with some ministers there." He said, "I'll be doing just what I've already planned to do." And when our call comes, it should find us doing just the work that we've been called to do. You know, it's interesting sometimes when, maybe not all ladies are the same, but some are like this, believe me. If they know that somebody's coming to the home, there's certain stuff they don't want sitting around. They don't want the place to look like trash. They don't want the place to look like a mess. They want everything to be ready and prepared for these people that are coming to the home. And there's prior warning usually of that, right? There's usually prior warning when somebody's going to visit your home. And so, you know, so-and-so's coming Friday. This is now Wednesday. We need to get busy. We need to get the place cleaned up. We need to have the place ready. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. But when I was a boy growing up in Belfast, because that was the case, the tradition in my home city always was, in these little small two up and two down houses, we called them, the front room, the parlour, heard of the parlour, we didn't keep any pigs in ours, by the way, but some people live like pigs, so they didn't need to keep pigs in their parlour, but the parlour was a room that was kept for special visitors. You never went in there. When I was a kid, I went to visit my grandparents. I wasn't allowed in the front room. Make a mess of it. Wasn't allowed in there because that was the room whenever somebody special came to visit. They didn't get into the working kitchen. They didn't get in where all the trash was. They got into the front room. They were brought into the nice room. Everything was perfect. Even the dust was perfect. I mean, it was perfect. It was ready. It was prepared. It was waiting for that eventuality when somebody might just call. They might not call ahead. You might not have had a telephone in those days. They may not have told you they were coming. No warning. But they would just arrive. And so you had that lovely room ready. Come on in. Have a seat. Let me get you a cup of tea. That's the way it was. I want to tell you, our lives should be like that parlor. Our lives should be like that front room. It's not full of trash. It's not full of all the mud and dirt and filth of earth. But it's ready. It's prepared for that one who's coming for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be living in such a way that when our call comes, we're just doing the work that we've been called to do. We shouldn't have to change anything. We shouldn't have to change anything. Because the fact of the matter is, the Lord could take us today. How blessed to be able to give Paul's testimony in anticipation of our last day on earth. And really, that's what he was doing. He was talking about his impending death. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Verse 6 to 8. "For I am now ready." Think about that. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And that's a wonderful phrase in the Greek language because it's a term that's used there, the departure. It's a term that has a number of applications. For instance, it's a nautical term. It's used of a boat that is laden, that's fully rigged, and is just ready to lift the moorings and sail out to sea. The time of my departure is at hand. It's also a word that's used of a tent or a tabernacle, where the tent pegs are loose. They're ready to be lifted. The tent is ready to be folded up, and we're ready to move on. That's what Paul is saying. I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Tell me today, do you love His appearing? Do you love the thought that Jesus might come for me today? Or does it scare you? Would you have to be scurrying around fixing this and that and the other thing? Or would you just be busy doing what you're supposed to be doing when the Lord comes? And I speak to myself as well as to you. Someone said to me one time, we ought to live every day as if it were our last. What a good statement that is. We ought to live every day as if it were the last. I should preach every time as if it were the last time I preach. Richard Baxter of Kidderminster was a great Puritan minister. And he said he longed to preach as never to preach again, and to preach as a dying man to dying men. That's how it ought to be, serving the Lord. And of course, let's not miss this point, that Elisha knew his work would end too. Oh, he was also conscious of that. There was the man of God being parted from him, and Elijah goes up into heaven. And Elisha's learning from that very act that I also am a frail creature of time, and I also will have to go from this life. And that brings me to the third thought, and it's this. There's not only here a sudden exit and a service ended, but there is most definitely a special experience. I've already told you that Elijah was one of only two men who went up into heaven without dying. And that's an incredible thought. What a privilege that he should be taken to heaven. But yet, of course, his body must have been changed by the Lord to fit it for glory. It had to be. For this mortal shall not be able to live in a place of immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. And that's what happened with Elijah. But notice what verse 11 says carefully at the end of the verse. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Into heaven. Isn't it better to have God's will fulfilled in our lives than our own will? Do you recall Elijah's prayer in frustration and discouragement in 1 Kings 19 verse 4? He sat down under a juniper tree, had the juniper tree syndrome, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. That was his will. That's what he wanted. But God said, no, I've got something better for you. Think of what Elijah would have missed if the Lord had answered his prayer in his time of discouragement. It wasn't God's will, you see, for him to die. God had something better for him. And I want you to know it's just as well that the Lord doesn't grant us all the things that we ask for. Our Father knows best. And I have a sneaking suspicion that there's going to be far more of those instances that we find out about when we go to be with the Lord than there were the other way. There's going to be a lot more times when we ask for stuff that it wasn't good for us to ask for than things that were good. Our Father knows best. One of two experiences, of course, awaits the true believer: death or translation. In chapter 13 and verse 14 of 2 Kings, let me just refer you to that. In 2 Kings 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Doesn't that show us the Lord's will for one is not the Lord's will for another? Elijah went to heaven without dying, and Elisha got sick. You know, believers get sick. Think to hear these charismatic fools that nobody should ever get sick. Elisha was a man with a double portion of the Spirit. And yet he fell sick of his sickness whereof he died. He died of a sickness. Something is going to take you from this life into the next. And verse 20 tells us in the same chapter, and Elisha died and they buried him. So God's will wasn't the same for him as it was for Elijah. But either way it was glory. Hallelujah. Either way it was glory. I mean, Elisha went to be where Elijah was. He just didn't go in his glorified body, that's all. But he went to heaven. And that's the way it is with God's people. You know, there's great comfort in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, isn't it? And it tells us from verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a great joy that is. And you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the Bible tells you something more about this. This is really comforting. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's those that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that means precede or go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is comfort. When Paul wrote about it, he said, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me read on. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You'll not find soul sleep in that verse, and you'll not find purgatory in it either. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a joy. Is that your hope today? The believer, like Elijah, is going to enjoy a special experience. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be changed. He's going to be taken up to heaven. And as we're finishing today, there's at least three things we learn from Elijah's experience. Number one, there's a place called heaven. That's basic, elementary. He was taken up into heaven. There is a place called heaven. A world beyond the skies. Verse 1 speaks of it. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. People say, where is heaven? It's up. That's where it is. It's up there. I know some years ago, some cosmonauts from Russia were orbiting, and they boasted when they came back to Earth, they never saw heaven up there. They never saw God up there. You think the Lord was going to show a few puny Russian communists his heaven? I mean, really? Oh yeah, I'm going to allow these people to get in a rocket and go to heaven. What utter foolishness. Just because they never saw it up there, what does that prove? It doesn't prove anything. Even astronomers, by their own admission, know that there's stuff out there that they've never seen. Their telescopes are becoming more powerful all the time. Years ago, there was no such thing as the Hubble telescope. But when they have the Hubble telescope, they can now see that there's things there that they never realized were there. And heaven is there, believe me. Heaven is there. God says there's a heaven above, and I believe it. There is a heaven. There's a place called heaven. Secondly, heaven is a prepared place. Elijah went to a place God prepared for him. On what basis? On the basis of the death the blood shedding, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but that hadn't taken place yet. I know it hadn't. But Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Old Testament saints were all looking forward to that time when the Messiah would come. And Calvary looks in every direction. It looks back. And the blood avails for Old Testament believers. And the blood avails for New Testament believers. And we're brought together in the purpose of God. And believe me, when we go to heaven, we're all going to be there on the same basis. Some hyper-dispensation has happened to think that God's going to have a special place for the Jews and another place for the Christians. What utter rubbish. Because the Bible tells me that many shall come from the east and the west, those are the Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We're all going to be there. One big family. For Abraham is not just the father of the Jews, he's the father of the faithful. The Bible tells us that heaven is a prepared place. Remember the words of Jesus? They're so often quoted at funerals, aren't they? Why is it that people just read these verses at funerals? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and away with the perversions that tell us many rooms. Not a room I want. $39.95 a night. I want a mansion. And that's what I'm going to get. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord says, look, if this was not the case, don't you think I would have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And you know what I believe that's referring to? That's referring to Calvary. That's where the place was prepared. The Lord had not yet gone to the cross when he said that. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a prepared place. Matthew 25 and verse 34, speaking of the righteous, it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here's a place prepared at Calvary, but it's been prepared in the electing purpose of God from all eternity. There's a place called heaven. It is a prepared place. And thirdly, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How I am grieved when I hear in the wake of any disaster, whether it be that terrible tragedy of those young people going out into eternity from that nightclub. Boy, I would hate to go out into eternity from a nightclub, wouldn't you? Go to meet my maker with a bottle of Budweiser in my hand. That's a tragedy. But how I hate to hear these ecumeniacs. That's what they are. They're mad with their doctrine. Talking about everybody who dies, whether it's a plane crash, whether it's 9/11, whether it's Rhode Island or whatever it may be. Everybody's in heaven. They're all in heaven. No time for God while they were alive. Room only for pleasure, for sin, for carousing. But they're all going to heaven. They're all going to be there. And if we're not sure that they're there, we'll build a shrine and we'll pray for them so that they'll go to heaven. I find that a very, very sad reflection on our society, that kind of thing is promoted by the media and by churchmen in general. That everybody who dies are all in heaven. They're all great people. Like a child who went to the cemetery with his mom one time, and he's reading all the headstones and all the epitaphs and the instructions on there, all the eulogies. And he said, Mom, where are all the bad people buried? They're all gone to be with Christ, which is far better. The Lord is my shepherd. I preached a funeral of a man once, and I know for certain the man had no time for the house of God, for I invited him multiple times and he didn't want to come to hear the gospel. But his family contacted me when he died at 52 years of age to preach his funeral. When I got there to the home, his casket with his body right there had the Bible open on top of his body. At John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The man had no time for it in his life. No time for it. I don't know what transpired between that man and his God in his last moments, but I do know this. He died of a massive coronary without warning at his place of work. Everybody who dies is going to heaven. So we're told. That's not what the Bible says. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Listen to the words of Jesus. If you don't listen to mine, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. Never mind being in it. He won't see it. Except you be born of the Spirit, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. All are not prepared. And in your natural state, you're not prepared. There is only one way of preparation, and that is by being born of the Spirit and washed in the Savior's blood. Elijah went to heaven because he'd been prepared by grace to go to heaven. Have you been prepared for death and eternity? Are you ready for that call? Oh, won't it be a special experience to go to heaven? I sometimes think about that, what it's going to be like. That just that first moment when you get to heaven. What is it going to be like? Well, that's a special experience, and it's just the beginning of an ongoing special experience to be in the presence of Christ. But what about that other experience? The Bible talks about the rich man in Luke 16. Fared sumptuously every day. It came to pass that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Lost. Oh, that's an experience. That's an ongoing experience too, to go to hell. What a terrible thing. What an awful thing to be lost. I have no conception today, none whatsoever, of what it means for a soul to be lost. I have no conception of that. I can't get it in my mind at all what that means, to be lost for all eternity. But it's a fearful thought. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, but everybody doesn't go to heaven. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you're prepared for heaven by the grace of God, by faith in the finished work of Jesus. I trust today that the Lord will speak, that the Lord will challenge hearts, and that every one of us that are in this room today and those that hear my voice will be able to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."